We've been looking at the earliest encounters of God with man in the book of Genesis. We looked at Adam and Eve. We're going to go past the sad chapter of Cain and Abel and one of the genealogies, and then hit the next major story that takes up three chapters, Genesis 6 through 9, God's dealing with Noah. We know that story of Noah, the individual who is righteous in an unrighteous generation. So God asked him to build an ark and to preserve his family and all of the animal life that he could draw in there. And animals came two by two and seven by seven, and clean and unclean were preserved. Made it through, through the storm that wiped out and flooded the whole earth. Noah gets to the other side, opens up, sacrifices to God, and then we read this encounter in Genesis 9. And you'll hear a very important word repeated quite often as God makes one more revelation to us of his gracious treatment. So let's hear together Genesis 9, beginning at verse 8. Then God said to Noah and his sons with him, I now establish my covenant with you and your descendants after you, with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, the wild animals, all those who came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant I'm making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I've set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring the clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I'll remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, and I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on earth. And so God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant I've established between me and all life on earth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Well, who of us haven't heard about Noah's Ark? It's one of those great classic stories about God first judging the world and only allowing Noah and his family to survive, then laying down his attitude of war against the human family by laying down the rainbow, the warrior's bow, reminding us of his gracious care. Hollywood knows it's easier to sell a movie to an already prepared audience familiar with the story, so they have now started to design a new telling of Noah's Ark with Russell Crowe starring as Noah. It's going to come out in March of 2014. And you may not know this, but the replica for the Ark was being built right across the Sound on dry land at Oyster Bay. The irony of it being held up in production because there was this superstorm Sandy flooding our region was not lost on the news media. You can Google that. It was listed just last month. It might not be smart to mess with Mother Nature. You certainly shouldn't trifle with the things of God. Now, Hollywood has already tried to make money off of this movie, haven't they? They did Evan Almighty with Steven Carell as a sort of humorous rendition. And my generation remembers Bill Cosby and his monologue about Noah. You know, Noah, I want you to build an ark. Yeah, right. What's an ark? And then as Noah's building this ark and he's the ridicule of his neighbors, you know, the neighbors sort of deride him and say, there's no water around here. What are you doing, Noah? Can't you give us a hint? How long can you tread water? So Cosby's story will not be the one that Crowell's going to have. We know that he's teamed up with his writers from Gladiator, so it's going to be a much more heroic and courageous Noah than a humorous Noah. Someone has said, in actually writing about this, that the two cultures have rediscovered each other. Hollywood as the best storytellers and religion with the best stories. And it'll be interesting to see what they produce. But I hope when you hear it said that we have some of the best stories, you don't think that means myth, fable, fantasy, or untrue. The story of an ancient flood, of epic proportions, drowning the whole known world, with one family and animals surviving in a large boat, is not just known through biblical telling. It's been known in many diverse cultures. It's been a preserved story, probably the most famous of which was the Epic of Gilgamesh, a series of clay tablets written 4,000 years ago, discovered in the 19th century. Tablet 11 of the Epic of Gilgamesh tells us that a human is warned by one of the gods to build a boat and to survive a devastating flood. Animals are brought on board this boat. All living things not on the boat are wiped out, and the boat came to rest on a mountain where a man released a dove, and then a swallow, and then a raven. And when the raven didn't return, the man opened the ship. He and the animals came out on dry land and sacrificed a thanksgiving offering to God. Kind of sounds like Genesis and Noah, doesn't it? Well, most scholars would tell you that Genesis, the storytelling in Genesis 6 through 9, the words used, the interactions between God and man, has the Babylonian Gilgamesh hands down. Genesis is the top of all these stories. And so, besides similar stories, there have been those who have checked the proportions of the ark. Could it have held a large amount of known species of animals? Indeed, it could. Have other cultures built boats of similar size? Yes, we've found those as well. Could this size be somewhat stable in its ability to survive floodwaters? Yes, that's been analyzed in property too. So, you know, I don't have a problem believing that if Jesus can calm the winds and the waves, he could certainly help a man load his boat with animals and survive a storm. But my task isn't this morning here to convince any who are skeptics about this story. My task is to tell you that this story tells us some very important things about how God interacts with us, particularly if we're in a vexing generation. The story of Noah, his faithfulness, his survival, his receiving of a gracious promise from God, has been picked up in the New Testament several times to remind us how God interacts with us. And so I want to give you some pertinent facts about it and some conclusions that we can draw from it. Let's just remember the story as it's unfolding in Genesis. Man and woman created in a state of perfection, given the responsibility to be fruitful and multiply, given the image of God. They were the one bearer of God's image, so they were given stewardship of the whole world. Fell from innocence when they disobeyed God and ate of the tree of good and evil, the one tree they were forbidden to eat from. So humankind was then banished from the garden. We all live east of Eden, so to speak. And we find in the story of Genesis quickly that the next generation already has such jealousy that one brother takes the life of another brother. Tribal vengeance starts to multiply. And what started out as the creation story where everything was good, 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 day after day as it's being created, reaches this climax in Genesis 6, or shall we say pitfall, in Genesis 6:5. Here's what happened, or how the Lord sees the earth now. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. Wow. Evil had become pervasive. Every inclination, only evil all the time. The Bible, in passages like this, reminds us that our human capacity is not that if you just create a nurturing environment, everything goes right. It's that quickly everything goes wrong. We are caught up in sin. We are easily enticed into evil. There's a reason that you're told, even in safe Darien, to lock your cars in your driveway, because people do not respect property rights. There's a reason that throughout history we have seen great stories of man's inhumanity to man, and we need justice and police and even militaries to protect the weak against evil people who would prey upon them. Many have made observations similar to Paul's that he made to Rome, one of the most sophisticated but also one of the most decadent cities of his time, when he said this: "There's no one righteous, not even one. No one who understands, no one who seeks after God, all have turned away." That's the way it seems at times in our human family. The scripture tells us never underestimate our human capacity to sin, and certainly we have seen how deeply evil can affect the world as we look back in the 20th century, the rise of Nazi Germany and fascism and what that caused for our whole planet. So the Bible tells us that God's a holy God, and God will judge sin and evil. And lest you say that sounds rather severe and stern, I would tell you there is a longing in the human heart for justice, particularly if we've had something that's come against us. Part of us having God's image is that we long to see wrongs made right. We love to see a cheater have to settle up. We desire to see a criminal brought to account. There's probably a reason Law and Order has been the longest running series on television. It taps a deep root in us. And maybe as we've reached this point where we're prosperous Americans and we have kind of a live and let live attitude, we need to understand that when you're on top, it's easy to be merciful. When you're on the bottom, it's when your heart cries out for justice. Just be a weak a group of a weak population that's being preyed upon by the strong, and you will cry out for justice as the Jews cried out for liberation from Nazi Germany. Know that if you've ever been in the middle of a situation where you have been at the receiving end of something unjust, God sees that. God judges that. God will call evil into account, and the story of Noah reminds us of that. Now, not only will God put a stop to evil, the story of Noah reassures us that if you are just one righteous man or woman in a sea of unrighteousness, God notices. Noah doesn't earn God's favor, but Noah does capture God's attention. He sees that he has righteous Noah to work with. And so Noah was willing to stand up and be the one to answer God's call, as ridiculous as it seemed, to build an ark that was going to house all the species of animals who would be there. But, you know, this is something that makes him so commendable, and it makes any man or woman commendable who can stand against prevailing evil. Just look at our young people who try to be chaste in this very permissive culture. They're to be commended, and God notices them. Just look at those who stand up against underage drinking when the popular crowd is practicing that. They're to be commended who resist that. Look at even adults who stand up for things of faith in a culture that's making it harder and harder to articulate the importance of our faith or even to share about the practice of our faith. Last week, we heard Jimmy Degnan give his testimony that it was strange to his peers that he would take his school vacation and go and help the poor when most of them were trying to find a sunny spot to be pampered. You know, it's getting harder and harder in the Northeast, which is getting more and more secular, to be a person of faith, a man or woman who stands up for the right and righteous things of God. Lots of people claim to be spiritual. Not many are very practicing from what I can see and what you may see as well. You know, Noah's Ark has been a symbol for the church and those who persevere following God's call when the prevailing culture is going the other way for centuries. Noah's Ark reminds us that we sometimes answer a call that does not make sense to anyone around us, and that God calls us into this place called the church to preserve our relationship with him and to preserve in all of life and even sanity itself. And while we huddle in the ark, we are clean and unclean. We are wild and tame, but we are being preserved from that which is going to come against the world. And we are looking forward to a life after the judgment of God. And so Noah's Ark is a beginning of the story that God will totally reveal through Jesus and through Revelation, that he will not tolerate evil forever, but he notices the righteous and will preserve them through whatever judgment is coming. If you've ever stood up for what's right when it's not popular, if you've ever come to church needing a reinforcement for your faith, you're living the life of Noah. You're walking in his footsteps. It's not just Russell Crowe. It's men and women today that get to be like Noah if they're situated in a place where respect for God has left us. Well, a third truth we need to hear this morning is that while God could have wiped out everything and started all over again, it only takes clay in his breath to get life going again. He didn't. And that's an important point for us to consider. Why didn't he? Because God's plan was that he would take man and woman in his image and give them rule over this life and this planet. And God didn't stop that plan. He just revised it a bit and said, I'm going to start all over again through this man, Noah, his wife, his offspring. The story of Noah reminds us that God has never stopped holding us accountable for how we manage his resources and his planet. It is an ecological message, not a politically ecological message. It's a message like this. Just as God gave you a body, and you will suffer the consequences if you take care of it or you abuse it, God gave us this planet, and we will suffer the consequences of managing it well or not. If there's endangered species, God's looking for Adam and Eve, man and woman, to preserve them. If there are poorly managed resources, God's looking to us and saying, what are you doing with them? I entrusted them to you. Yes, God could miraculously get in here and be involved, but he has chosen to give us responsibility and holds us accountable for that. So maybe the better way for us to think about this world today would be the way that Native Americans have thought about it. The elders of the Iroquois Nation used to ask, what would be good for the next seven generations? That's probably a wiser use of resources than saying, what makes for the next quarter's profits? Or what enriches my generation? Who cares about the next? We need to be thinking globally as we make decisions locally, because God's asked us, as bearers of his image, to be stewards of this creation. Well, God is going to judge evil. God looks at the righteous and it comes to their aid. God asks us to be stewards of the earth. These are all embedded in the story of Noah, but I still haven't touched on the most important word that came out of this story. I just want to briefly remind you of this. God made a covenant with Noah. And it is a gracious covenant. It's a unilateral covenant. He doesn't say, if you do this, Noah, I will do this. He says, Noah, from this time forth, don't ever worry. It may rain for days and days. You will not have to build a boat. I will never wipe out this life from this planet through the waters of a flood ever again. And to give you a sign and to give me a sign, I give you the rainbow. This was God saying, I'm a promise-making God. He did not have to. He comes from a position of strength. God can do anything he wishes. But God binds his ability to harm us and promises that he will work with us. In God's grace, he'll make two more covenants in Genesis and Exodus. He'll make a covenant with Abraham that I am going to work through your line, bring forth the Savior who will bless all nations of the earth. He makes a promise with Moses and the people of Israel, I'm going to bless the people of the earth through this nation. I want you to carry out these commandments, the Ten Commandments, and people will see how living according to that will be a blessing in this world today. So the moral law is the great gift that came through the nation of Israel and that covenant there. But those were covenants with stipulations, and those were covenants with individuals. God's covenant with Noah is to all that has life on this earth. Man and animals. Incredibly widespread, incredibly gracious. You know, God's covenant is unbelievable, has ultimate integrity and ultimate fidelity. Think about this, if you would, as we close today. We make covenants and promises to one another, many which are broken. But the most commendable are those covenants that men and women make to be partners for life till death do us part. And I've met, and you have too, people who have made and lived that covenant for 50 years, 60 years, 70 years. God's covenant is not limited by any number of years. It is an eternal covenant to us. Ever since the day of Noah, for thousands and thousands of years, God has graciously withheld his judgment from us. And 2,000 years ago gave us the greatest covenant as Jesus sat with his disciples in the upper room and said, "This blood is the new covenant sealed in my blood. As often as you take this, do it remembering me, that in Christ we are forgiven. In Christ we are covered." Men and women, if the waters of your life ever rise so high that you feel threatened, know that God sees you, will help you, and indeed has made a covenant to give you not only help in this life, but everlasting life through Christ the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, thank you again for the start of that story that you are a covenant-making God, and you have been faithful. And we are so grateful for that. We hold on to that faith for dear life and for life to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.